Good morning. I have a story for you. Oh, please sit. I have a story for you this morning. This morning, our first lesson is from the book of Esther, and it's really just an excerpt from the end of the book, and you lose so much of the richness in that book. However, the book of Esther, as it appears in the Bible, is a little long to read and then preach. And it's just very complicated. But I have The Queen Who Saved Her People by Tilda Bawlsley, which is about the Book of Esther. And I will also say that Leslie got the king's name far more right than I will get it right. So, Ahasuerus, Persia's king, was like a puppet on a string. His court decided everything. They said, Vashti won't obey. You need to banish her today. Yes, I'll do it. I think you're right. I need a queen who will excite. Bring young ladies sweet and fair, but only when you've fixed their hair. Perfume here and perfume there. Given them clean underwear and treated them to free health care. I need a queen. Look everywhere. Beside the palace lived a Jew. This Mordecai was strong and true. His cousin Esther lived there too. The king's men saw her, all agreed. He'd like this lady, guaranteed. Her cousin hugged and kissed her twice and whispered quickly this advice. No one knows that you're a Jew. This secret must be kept by you. She didn't tell, nobody guessed. The king met her and was impressed. And always she outshines the rest. I'll make her queen, I am obsessed. Her cousin was around a lot. One day he overheard a plot. Death to the king, he was distraught. He warned the queen, the men were caught. This Mordecai, write his name down to note the day he saved my crown. The king then made a huge mistake, promoting Haman. What a snake. Fantastic, I'm a VIP, now everyone will bow to me. But faithful Mordecai said no, I won't bow to that so-and-so. Insulted evil Haman vowed, when I get through, he'll wish he bowed. I'll crush them all, that Jewish crowd. A lot helped set the date. For Haman's plan, he couldn't wait. O king, those people over there, they break your laws. How do they dare? Let me destroy them everywhere. Sure, you can do that. I don't care. The month of Adar, day 13. All Jews, young, old, and in between will die. Yes, I'll enjoy that scene. So Mordecai put sackcloth on. The sounds of grief were loud and long. The queen said, something's very wrong. Please explain this, Mordecai. The whole Megillah, what and why? Haman is a dangerous man. He's put in place an evil plan. Your people need you, beg the king, for only he can fix this thing. The queen said, me, beseech the king? I cannot ask him anything. It's that death for those who dare to go, unless invited, you should know. Her cousin said, this place, this hour, may be why God gave you this power. Esther was convinced at last. Tell all the Jews to pray and fast. After 3 whole days have passed, I'll do the thing you have asked. Now was the time she faced her fear And when the king saw Esther near, he said, "Come in, I want to hear. What's your desire, my queen, my dear? A special dinner I'll prepare. Can you and Haman both be there?" The king at dinner asked once more, "What do you want? Please, I implore." "Dear king, don't think I'm impolite. Just come to dinner one more night. I'll tell you then. Please say, all right." As Haman left, his mood was great, until he saw, parked at the gate, Mordecai, the Jew I hate. His wife said, "Build a gallows high. A good idea, my sweetie pie." At his palace, curtain drawn, the restless king still up at dawn, flipped through his journal with a yawn. Mordecai, what does this say? It seems he saved my life one day. Did we declare a holiday? Give him a little bonus pay? A silver medal, anyway? Now guess who just then happened to say, "Let's hang this Mordecai." The king invited Haman in, and Haman smiled his wicked grin. "Haman, tell me how I ought to honor someone. What's your thought?" And Haman, sure he was the man, laid out a very special plan. A royal horse with a royal crown, a royal escort through the town. "I love parades, what a delight. Find Mordecai this very night. Tomorrow ride him through the street. Praise him to everyone you meet." So Haman had no choice. His rival rode the royal horse. Meanwhile, Esther cooked for three. The dinner party seemed carefree. But then the brave queen snuggled near and whispered in her husband's ear, "My people live in deathly fear, and only you can help, it's clear." "What? My Esther, tell me who has dared to threaten all of you? He's with us now, still drinking wine. He's no friend of yours or mine." The king saw Haman's guilty look and shouted, "You'll get yours, you crook." So Haman swung on gallows high, those built to hang for Mordecai. Now the tables had been turned. Jews enjoyed a peace hard earned. For following the king's command, no enemy was left to stand. And Mordecai, the king's right hand, sent this message throughout the land. Let every generation read how on these days the Jews were freed through Esther's brave and selfless deed. Let there be time for joy and laughter at Purim now and ever after. The end. So when you decide you want to be ordained, which can often seem more like losing an argument with God than some great and brilliant decision you've made, you go off to seminary, and there they try to teach you all of these things. How to read the lectionary calendar, how to understand and wrestle with the Bible. And then, not usually sort of tucked in afterwards, but after you've sort of assimilated some of this, they realize you have to learn how to preach. Because it's not just simple. You can't just sort of stand up and talk and expect people to help understand with you. So in most preaching classes, you get sort of a list of do's and don'ts. And some of these are very important, especially when you're like an overeager seminary student. And most seminary students are a little overeager. It's sort of the nature of the problem. So they tell you things like, don't preach on the original words. You know, don't get up and say, well, if you can read the Hebrew and do this whole exegesis and translation thing. Hey, they give you tips on sort of structure. They let you practice. And never in one of those classes I took, and I took a few because I was like an overeager seminary student, do they say things like, don't mention cutting body parts off in your sermon. Because they kind of think you understand that that's maybe not a bright idea. But Jesus clearly might have needed that instruction. Because our gospel reading today is a little extreme, isn't it? Like, the first part I think we're mostly okay with, at least in theory. You know, don't get in the way of people doing things in Jesus' name. Don't get in the way of people being in relationship with Jesus. Now, the practice on that, like putting that theory into practice, is really hard as it is. And then Jesus keeps talking. And I want to be very clear about this. What Jesus says next is meant to shock people. It doesn't matter if we're listening to this in the 21st century or in the first century. What Jesus says is meant to shock people. He says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Or if your foot causes you to stumble, or if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. And that's extreme. Now, it is sort of helpful to know that translation can sort of get in our way here. And causes you to stumble is sort of euphemistic for causes you to sin. The root word is actually tied to the word we know as scandal, but scandalizes you, causes you to sin. But that doesn't help us deal with the fact that Jesus said this, and that it's troublesome. Because Jesus goes on, and he's very clear about why you should be willing to do this. Says it is better for you to enter into life maimed than with a part of you that causes you to stumble. And again, enter into life, it's enter into God's kingdom. It's sort of somewhere between try and live the way God wants you to and a mirror of heaven. It's that kingdom of God idea that's also very complicated. But even that doesn't really help us deal with this passage. And I think part of the reason we struggle with this passage is we're told from a very early age, and really sort of on a genetic level, that if we're perfect, life will be okay. This is the basis of genetic survival. If your genes are better, you're more likely to survive. This goal of being perfect is literally bred into us. It's why humans continue to be around. We have opposable thumbs and big brains, and we walk upright and we use tools. We're more perfect at that than anyone else, and we're an apex predator. Very few people hunt us. It's woven into the stories we see in our culture today, and it's really woven into the Bible. Not just sort of Esther's beauty pageant that she wins so she can be king, queen, but the story of the selection of David as the future king. Problem with being perfect, it's as old as the kingdom of Israel and older. Remember, Samuel goes off because Saul is no longer favored by God. And he goes and he meets Jesse's house and he watches all of these handsome, skilled young men pass in front of him, and he says to God, none of them? They're so perfect. None of them. And God says to Samuel, remember, I see man's heart, not just what is outside of him. And then David shows up, the youngest one, the one who's supposed to, you know, sort of do the bad chores for the rest of his life and be happy he had the rest of his life. And God picks him. But then we are assured that he had beautiful eyes and ruddy cheeks. It's okay. Even the last one picked, the one we shouldn't pick, he's still perfect. He'll still be a good king. And then this morning, we sit in church and we hear Jesus say, cut your hand off if it's a problem. You don't have to be perfect to get into the kingdom of God. This perfection thing, which was so important, that it's written in Leviticus, all of the things a priest of God can't be and serve God in the temple. Can't be handless, can't be footless, has to have both eyes, can't be deformed or deficient in any way. And then we have Jesus this morning. If your eye is offensive, pluck it out. For Jesus, the kingdom of God, what God cares about, isn't perfection. Despite all our millennia of survival, despite all the stories you can see in the grocery checkout counters, encouraging you to be more perfect, better hair and more muscles and better dressed, despite all of the stories in the Bible that aren't quite so sure about this, Jesus doesn't care if you're perfect. He cares about the kingdom of God. And that's a tough concept for us to wrap our minds around. We're in the middle of an election cycle here, and we know that even what Canada is supposed to look like is a matter open for debate, much less the kingdom of God. Jesus has a closer relationship to God than we do. He knows something that we can forget very easily. God may be perfect, yes, but God has never been interested in humanity because we are perfect. God has always, always been interested in humanity because God loves us. Sometimes I think being perfect would be easier. There'd be sort of a checklist. You'd get the perfect hair and the amount of time working out. You have the perfect amount of study time in, especially on, Bible issues. And then you'd be done. You wouldn't have to do anymore. You'd know where the goal line was, and once you crossed it, you could relax. It's not how love works, though, is it? When you love someone, you're sort of caught in this eternal relationship of struggling to understand them, of struggling to be with them, of struggling to support them, of struggling to let them see you. Because that's hard. That's really hard, isn't it? Because people, we make mistakes. We have all those things in us that cause us to stumble, and that we're slow to correct. We can hurt each other. And here in the church, and I think we forget this a lot as people who come to church, here in the church, we can hurt people very, very deeply. We can reach in and show them God's love and change their lives. But we can also reach in on a bad day, a day when it's harder to be like Jesus and others, and hurt them and make it hard for them to ever come back. Jesus isn't interested in us doing this perfectly, though. He's really not. Jesus is interested in us doing this with love, the kind of love that can work on forgiveness when we have been hurt. The kind of love that can look at the people here with us and say, they're not perfect. They don't do everything right. They're not great at everything. The checklist isn't complete, but it's not about the checklist. It's about how I treat them. It's about my ability to look at them and act towards them with God's love. I think that's what Jesus is talking about this morning, in part because I think that's sort of, if you're going to sum up the Gospels, I think that's sort of Jesus' summary of the Gospels. Love God and love your neighbors. This morning, he tells us that those things that get in the way of that aren't important. We can't let them be more important than loving our neighbors. Even if they don't have perfect hair, even if they're not voting for who we are in the election, even when they come to the Bible and they wrestle with it, they come to different conclusions than we do. None of that, none of those things that can cause us to stumble are more important than treating them with love. So the question we're left with this morning, the question hopefully we are left with every day, is what are we willing to make important? Now, politics aren't important. They're worth discussing. It's worth wrestling with that. But hopefully that's not worth dividing families over. What we look like, if we have read all the right articles, if we've studied enough, if we agree on everything, hopefully that's not as important as this. We have all joined the family of God. And in joining the family of God, we have decided that those parts of us, and some days they can seem really, really small, those parts of us that are like Jesus, that are made in God's image, are the most important parts of us. Jesus really isn't interested in perfection. This morning he says some scandalous things because sometimes when we stop and think about those things that make us stumble, whether it's what Jesus says or the fact that you haven't eaten enough today and you're a bit grumpy, sometimes when we stumble, when we stop, we have a chance to remember that everyone around us is also made in the image of God. And that really is all we need. That's all we need to remember that Jesus places utmost importance on loving each other and not letting these little scandalous things get in the way of reaching out to everyone else and saying, God loves me, so I know God must love you too. This week, when you're having a bad day, when you haven't eaten recently enough, or when the people aren't doing traffic correctly, or when you hear one of the ongoing ads for politicians on TV, I want you to stop just for long enough to remind yourself that God loves you and God loves that other person too. So when we can stop and remember that, when we can cut off those parts of ourselves that get in the way of remembering that, we begin to make the kingdom of God present here with us. And that's sort of what we're supposed to be about. Amen.